journey. And God brings in the right people at the right season for that journey. And so this morning, it's such a privilege for me to introduce our speaker for this morning. And his name is Chris Huckle. And I told you about that journey. That journey is part of Chris Huckle's journey. And so we are glad to have Chris and Rachel, his wife, with us this morning in this house. And I tell you, this is the first time that I have been here when Chris has been preaching. Is that strange? He's been preaching here 3 or 4 times now, and I have never been here. I've always been away somewhere. And so it's a great joy and a privilege for me to be here and to welcome and to encourage and to bless you as you come and minister God's word. Shall we put our hands together for this amazing man and his wife? Praise God for you. God bless you this morning. Thanks, Ben. They're great. You
know, they're great.
Watching the background music, amazing sound. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sam. It's always a wonderful and a privilege to be here. And like I say, this is the first time that I'm preaching where Sam's actually been here. So now the pressure's definitely on. He's on the front row scrutinizing my every move. No, it's fine. So it's great to be back here once again to see people that I've been getting to know over the past few weeks and some new faces as well. So hello again. So it's amazing that we started to sing about the reckless love of God, because that's actually what I want to talk to you guys about today. I want to talk about God's love and how we can love God as well. Me and Rachel are going to be doing a 2-part series on this. So I'm doing part 1 today. If you come along next week, which I hope you do, Rachel is going to be doing part 2. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Because I often wonder, if I could ask God at any point in my life, when I wake up in the morning, when I'm in the middle of my day, when I'm thinking about my future, when I'm thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, in the next week, in the next year, in the next 10 years, when I'm thinking, what am I doing with my life today or tomorrow or in the future? I say, God, what is the most important thing for me to do? What do I need to do to make sure that I get to my destiny that you have for me? What is the thing I need to do to make sure I'm living the life you've called me to live the best life possible? And it's a question that puzzles us, but someone asked this question to God himself, to Jesus, and Jesus gave an answer. Someone went up to Jesus one day and said, what is the most important commandment? God asked us to do things. What is the most important thing that God asked us to do that we should be doing all the time? It's a good question. And Jesus answered, this is the most important commandment. You need to love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. So in this 2-part series on the greatest commandment, I'm going to be talking about loving God. And Rachel next week is going to be talking about loving your neighbor. Because the two are strongly linked together. I mean, we get stuck on this question. You think, you know, God, should I go into this job? Or God, should I do this today? Should I focus on this? And God says, well, are you able to love me fully and love other people at the same time? Yeah, go for it. God, should I take this job offer, or should I move to this place? Are you able to love me and to love other people there? If so, go for it. That's the sort of framework we should be operating on here. And I want to encourage you guys, in English, we only have one word for love. The Greeks had 4. In Hebrew, there's about 3, possibly even more. And we get a bit stuck on this word sometimes. We can sing, all you need is love. We can talk about loving God. I can say, God, I love you. But at the same time, I can say, Rachel, I love you. Or I can say, I really love my shoes. Or I really love pizza. It's the same word. And I've had some pretty good pizzas in my time, but I do not love Domino's in the same way that I love Rachel. Thank goodness. So what does it really mean to love, and in this sense, to love God and to love others? And I want to make love bigger for you today. I want to make love seem so much grander, so much more, so all-encompassing. If Jesus said, this is the most important thing to do, if he said, all of the laws and the prophets in the Old Testament could be summed up by loving God and loving your neighbor is something we should pay attention to. So love is big. Love is definitely bigger than we realize. Let's hope my voice holds out for the rest of this. Love is bigger than we realize. And when Jesus said this, he was actually quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting something from Deuteronomy. He was very fond of Deuteronomy, it seems. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 onwards. Because in this chapter in Deuteronomy, way, way, way back, just before the Israelites are about to go into the Promised Land, Moses is just repeating everything they've heard. He's given them the Ten Commandments, and he's saying, you know, how can I sum up all of this? And he tells the Israelites, you need to do this. You need to pray this prayer, and you need to act it out. And to this day, every morning and evening, Jewish people pray this prayer every morning, every evening. It's called the Shema, because Shema is the Hebrew word for listen, and it's what it's how it starts. Shema, Israel. Hear, Israel. So this is what it is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 onwards. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Those shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Something to be taken seriously then. Every morning, every evening, when you're talking with your kids, when you're teaching this to them, you write it on the very walls of your home even. Shema, listen, Israel, love. And love is way bigger than we realize. Because here's the great thing. We worship a God who's into love. He's not into religion. The difference between love and religion is that religion, I once heard it put this way, religion says do, but Jesus instead says done. Religion is all about, I have to do this, I have to check this box, I have to keep God happy, I have to pray a certain number of times a day, I have to read my Bible, I have to give this certain amount of money. It's never, ever, ever enough. But love is different. You know, when Jesus went around, he demonstrated this kind of love. He demonstrated this bigger love. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he's having a conversation with some Pharisees, and they're getting really annoyed because Jesus isn't being religious. And they had a real problem with that. They tried to trip him up on so many things. Jesus, why aren't your disciples washing your hands before they eat? Why are they eating on the Sabbath? And Jesus has just healed a guy. And the Pharisees are like, what? That's not right. How far did they go to think getting someone healed, getting someone fixed, isn't in the heart of God? This is what Jesus responded to them in Matthew chapter 9. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There are some times in life where we've just got to pedal to the metal. We've got to go at it. We've got to give everything we have. We've got to sacrifice. We've got to do this. But overall, is the sound of your life a sound of love or a sound of duty? Because love is way, way, way bigger than we realize. And that's what God is into. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, when the Israelites, you know, they're praying all the prayers. They're going to the temple. They're doing all the sacrifices. They're obeying all the laws. They're fasting. All good things. But is it out of love or is it out of some kind of religious duty? In Isaiah chapter 58, I encourage you, go home today and read this entire chapter. It's not very long. But in Isaiah 58, God's talking to his people. He's got a bone to pick with him. He's saying, you're doing all this stuff, but you're not doing it with love. There's people, you're going up to the temple, offering these sacrifices and everything like that. There's people starving right next to you, outside the gates. And God's not happy with that. He says, my people, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And they're saying to me, why have we fasted and you don't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God, why are we fasting? Why are we doing all this religious stuff and you're not paying attention to us? It's out of a sense of duty. God says, it's because in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. and you oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight. Now, fasting won't make your voice be heard on high. Do I choose a fast just so that someone can humble themselves? Just to bow down your head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under you? Are you calling this a fast, something that's acceptable to me? No, the fast that I choose, says God, is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring out speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he'll say, "Here I am." Love is bigger. Love's bigger than sacrifice. Love is bigger. So how do we love God? How do we make sure the things we're doing, which are good things, giving to the poor, fasting, reading your Bible, praying, how are we making sure that's with a heart of love and not a heart of duty? Because it's far too easy for me to think, right, I've got to follow this Bible plan, I've got to read this many verses a day, and oh no, I skipped a day, which means I've got twice as much to catch up on today. Tick, 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 done my duty for today. Thank goodness. And then everything just falls apart. How do we make sure that we have this bigger kind of love? Because if God is love, religion is all of this stuff, but it's got no substance behind it. Religion is, as I heard the other day, form without power. Everything's nice and shiny on the outside, but is there change? Is there something genuine on the inside? Love has power instead. Love is bigger. Because to know God is to love him. The moment, there's so many people out there who have a wrong idea of who they think God is, who they think Jesus is. But I say to people, if you just knew what he was like, if you just knew how good he is, you couldn't help but love him back. Have you ever met someone who you just think, wow, that person's so cool. That person's so amazing. I met Sean today and that sprang to mind. I've heard so much about him. The legend. That is Sean JK. Have you ever met someone like that and you think, I just want to hang around them. I want to get to know them. They seem so cool. They seem like the right person to hang around with. That's God. But it goes so much deeper than that. Moses, after he's up on Mount Sinai and seen amazing things, the entire nation of Israel has just come out of Egypt. He's parted the Red Sea, seen amazing things. You're right, well, you don't get much closer to God than experiencing all of that. But his prayer at that time is, no, God, show me your ways. I'm just beginning to scratch the surface here. I know there's more to you. Paul, after he's experienced so much of God and gone through so much heartache and trouble and persecution, been thrown in and out of prison, shipwrecked, beaten, horrible things, Paul said, I had a pretty good life before I started all of this. But why have I endured all this? So that I may know him. So that I may know who God is. You just read some parts in the Bible and you can't help but tear up sometimes. I don't know if you've ever read Hosea. It's full on. You need to lie down after reading it. Because at the time, and the nation of Israel, they're wandering away from God. They're doing all this religious stuff, but at the same time, they're oppressing people. They're not doing it out of a heart of love. There's children going hungry on the streets. There's people wandering in and out who can't find a home. And God's not happy. He says, "Oh, Israel and Judah, what should I do with you?" asked the Lord. This is Hosea chapter 6, by the way. "What should I do with you?" asked the Lord. "Your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." That's the breaking heart of God, seeing what his people have become. Because later on in chapter 11, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 onwards, we really get to see a glimpse of the heart of God and his broken heart at his children who've wandered away. He says, listen to the kind of picture that God paints. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me. offering sacrifices to images of Baal and burning incense to false idols. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. How can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. This is the God we're talking about here. This is the reckless God we're talking about. A broken-hearted father who longs to see his children. That you parents here, or people who have had little brothers and sisters or little cousins, you just see these toddlers staggering about. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. But what you do is you go down to their level. You take them by the hand. You walk along with them. It's, me and Rachel often joke that, you know, we're not parents yet, but I tend to be the kind of person that I think babies are super cute. Rachel, not so much. But I get that feeling when I see a baby and I think, oh, it's so cute, so adorable. Oh, just my heart is melting. But Rachel gets that feeling when she sees a parent with the child, a parent loving and caring for their child. I think that's the heart of God. This is the God we serve. This is the reckless God. This is the love of a father who would go to all lengths, climb up any mountain, kick down any door to get his kids back. That's the God we serve. That's the brokenhearted God who didn't stay there and thought, I'm not letting my kids stay there. I'm going to rescue them. How can we not respond in love as a result? So if to know God is to love him, how should we respond in love? I don't know if you've read the book or heard of the five love languages. We each give and receive love in different ways. You know, I tend to feel really loved when Rachel tells me how amazing I am or gives me hugs and that sort of thing. It's very sort of physical affection or words of affirmation. But for Rachel, her main love languages are when I do the dishes, when I serve her, when I spend quality time with her, when I go for walks. I can tell her she's amazing. She'll appreciate it. But if I've just done nothing, if I haven't spent time, if I haven't gone on walks with her to feed the ducks, she doesn't feel loved. We each give and receive love in different ways. And Jesus' love language, God's love language, is obedience. Did you know that? In the Bible, Jesus says, in 1 John, he says, this is how we've come to know Jesus, how we've come to know God, if we obey his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. What is his commandment? Love. Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's how you know God. That's how you know God is with you. That's how you respond to God's reckless, amazing love. To know God is to obey him. Even going back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 4, that word Shema doesn't just mean listen, as in let sound waves go into your ears. It means listen and respond. Listen and take action. Listen and obey. Listen and do something about it. Love is expressed in words, yes, but it's also expressed in action. Do we get caught up on the to-do list, the religious duty? I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to take this step of action? No. But is your action motivated by love? Love is bigger. Love is way bigger than we realize. Shema, listen and obey. Eugene Peterson, who did the Message version of the Bible, he put it this way, which I think is great. Obedience, that is obedience to God. Obedience is not, it's not a stodgy sort of plodding in the ruts of religion. It's a hopeful race towards God's promises. If we define the nature of our lives by the mistake of the moment or the defeat of the hour or the boredom of the day, we define it wrongly. We need roots in the past to give obedience ballast and breath. We need to know where we've come from. We need to know what God has done for us. That's what gives it strength. But we also need a vision of the future to give obedience direction and goal. God's not interested in a blind faith, in a blind obedience like robots where we just endlessly just follow rules all the time. But neither is he interested in an obedience that doesn't have any weight to it. I don't obey God and follow God just because I'm told to. I obey God and I follow God because I know he's amazing. I know he's so good. I know his love is so much bigger. How can I not respond with a heart of love? So going back to the Shema, how does God ask us to love him? He gives us three ways. You'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. So I want to take a look at each of those a little bit deeper. And we're going to get a bit linguistic. We're going to learn some Hebrew today, if that's okay. Yeah. Number one, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So the Hebrew word there for heart is lev. Everyone say lev. L-E-V, lev. So to love God with all of your lev, with all of your heart, what does that mean? Well, in biblical times, they had no concept of, you know, psychology and the brain and the mind and that sort of thing. They thought the heart, they knew that the heart was in here, and it made sure that we stayed alive. And it seemed to be sort of like in the middle. And when you feel happy or sad, you tend to sort of like get a feeling somewhere around here. So they thought the heart is the center of your thought life, of your emotions, that sort of thing. Now, we know today that the brain largely does all of that. But you get the metaphorical idea. The heart, the lev, is the center of your thoughts, your emotions, and your choices motivated by your desires. In fact, the phrase, a broken heart, comes from biblical Hebrew. It comes from the idea that, you know, if you're suffering from a broken heart, you're not thinking straight. There's something within you that's not quite right, that's broken. Because from the lev, from the heart, comes emotions, thoughts. In Psalm 37, verse 4, delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your lev, the desires of your heart. There's something about in here, in the core of our being. That's where our desires come from. That's how we make choices. That's where our motivation comes from. It's the center of all human life and existence. In Proverbs 4, verse 3, guard your heart. Keep it safe. Keep an eye on it, because everything you do flows from it. Guard your lev. Guard your heart. Which leaves us with a bit of a problem. Because in Jeremiah 7, 9, he's seen everything that's going on. And he says, he comes to this conclusion. The human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can understand it? You don't have to be a philosopher or a psychologist to take a look at the world, or even, if you're bold enough, take a look at ourselves and realize there's something not quite right. There's something not quite right with humanity. Sometimes we pull off amazing things, but just as often, if not more so, we hurt ourselves, we hurt others, we hurt God. Something's not quite right on the inside. And that's the problem that the Bible tries to address. Our hearts without God, they're stony, they're broken, they're hard. But God decided to give us a new heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses is summing up and he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. It's a very vivid picture and a very strange picture. But what is God trying to do? He's trying to say he's circumcising your heart, giving you a new heart that's tender, that's soft, that's able to respond. Why? Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and so that you may live. God wants to fix our broken lev, our broken heart, the very core of our being. You know, David in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. This is after the whole incident with Bathsheba. And he's thinking, something not right in here. God, I'm begging you, create in me a clean heart that can love you and love others. I need it. Ezekiel said that God is one day going to take away our stony hearts and give us a heart of flesh instead. Something in the very core of our being that makes all of our decisions, that controls our thoughts and motivations. And God says, you'll love me with all of your lev, with all of your heart, with the center of your being, with all of your choices, your thought life, your emotions. I want to be number one priority. When I first met Rachel, everything in here suddenly became about her. Maybe not straight away, but eventually it was, oh, something going on inside of here. I want to get to know this girl. And as we grew to know each other more, as we got married, there's something within me that's just my choices, my thought life, my emotions just gravitate towards my wife. Because that's what it's like in the early days of romance. You know, it's the honeymoon period and everything like that. Everything's exciting. You feel butterflies all the time. So what does God ask us to do? He wants us to be where our thoughts wander when we're bored and when we're tired. He wants to be the center of our affections. Far too often, so many things can get in here that can distract us or take us away from God or make sure we're thinking or worrying or getting excited about other things. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants us to get excited about life. And God's not saying you're never allowed to have an anxious moment. But where do we end up? Where does our excitement or our fear take us? Is it towards God to trust and rest in him and thank him? Or does it stay in that place of idolatry even? Stuff can get in the way. Stuff can get in here. So to love God with all of your lev, to make that love bigger, love so much bigger, you've got to love him with the very core of your being. You've got to make him number one priority in life. So that's heart, that's lev. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. Everyone say nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. And it doesn't actually mean what you think it means. We come with a lot of sort of very Greek idea of the soul, sort of like this ghost in the machine type thing that leaves our body when we're dead. But that was completely foreign to the Hebrews. The most literal meaning of the word nephesh is throat. The Bible talks about how when Joseph was thrown into prison, a chain was put around his nephesh. When you're thirsty, your nephesh is dry. People ask for a drink because they say, my nephesh is dry. And then biblical authors took this idea and they sort of expanded on it a bit more. Because since your life depends on what goes in and out of your throat, oxygen, food, drink, and everything like that, they used nephesh to refer to the whole organism. A murderer in the Torah is called a nephesh slayer, or a kidnapper is called a nephesh thief. People don't have a nephesh, rather they are a nephesh. Each one of us is a living nephesh. And the Bible says there's a carcass, a dead animal on the road, it's a dead nephesh. Nephesh is not just a throat, not just some soul, ethereal type thing. It's your entire living being, who you are. In Psalm 119, verse 175, because it's a really long psalm, this poetry sort of goes to the next level. And the biblical author says, just like a deer is thirsty in the wilderness for a drink from a river, I'm thirsty for the living God. You have that nephesh metaphor here. In fact, elsewhere it says, when the Bible often talks about, let me live that I might praise you. The literal biblical Hebrew is, let my nephesh live like that it may praise you. Come on, my soul. Come on, my nephesh. Praise God. So what does it mean to love God with all of your, not just throat, but with all of your nephesh? If you are a nephesh, if you are a whole living organism, that means devoting every single moment, your whole physical existence, to the one who gave it to you in the first place. An example I saw once where, if you imagine, in our lives before we met God, you're just carrying a rubbish bag full of junk, full of sin, full of stuff that you're carrying that you can't get rid of. What does God do? He comes along and he takes the rubbish away and he gives us new life, free from all of that in the past. But far too often, before God takes it away, we start rummaging through and just pick out one piece of junk and say, thanks, God, I'll just hold on to this, shall I? And what do? We hold on to things that are junk, that are harmful, that God doesn't want us to have. If we're loving God with all of our nephesh, with all of our soul, with all of our existence, that means we can't hang on to anything anymore. We can't compartmentalize, as it were. We can't say, God, you can have all of my life except this bit over here. God, you can have everything of me, everything I have, but just don't touch that. Don't touch my bank account. Don't touch my friendships. I've known them longer than I've known you, God. We might not directly say that to God, but it happens sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, I'm trying to love God with all of my nephesh by letting him into my rest time and my leisure time. How many of you here love Netflix? YouTube, surfing. There's so much good stuff on Netflix. So many amazing things that humanity has created, but it can so easily become an idol. I said before, I started off this year with so many good New Year's resolutions. And now when I get home from work, it's far too easy to just think, right, Netflix. That's me sorted for a few hours. And what do? My Bible sits on the shelf all dusty. My prayer life stagnates. What do? I love God with all of my nefesh by saying, God, I'm going to lock down my phone. I'm going to lock down my computer and I'm going to give Rachel the code because I don't trust myself. And I have. And it's agonizing sometimes. But out of my own choice, I put a code on my phone and on my laptop that only Rachel knows when I want to get into Facebook, Netflix, YouTube, Reddit, Instagram. I have to go to her first. Why? Not because I want to restrict myself, not because I want to live a boring life, not because of any of that, but because I know this is stealing my joy. This is stealing my time. This is stealing God away from me. I want to love him with all of my nefesh. I don't want an idol. That doesn't mean I'm never going to watch any movies ever again. But what am I doing? I'm putting God first. I'm putting the whole of my physical existence in the hands of the one who gave it to me in the first place. This guy called J. Wilbur Chapman, he took it to the extreme and he said, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that blurs my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. That's full on. But what does it say? Love God with all of your lev, with all of your thoughts, the center of your being, and with all of your nefesh, your entire physical existence. What's God doing? He's not closing you off to life. Rather, he's opening up a whole new life for us and making us live it in the healthy way, closing off the things that are trying to steal us of our joy and our time and our peace and from him and from his presence. So that's nefesh. Love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and finally, with all of your strength. Finally, the Hebrew word for strength, the Hebrew word used there, translated strength, is me'od. Say me'od. M-E apostrophe O-D, me'od. But again, it doesn't mean physical strength. Hebrew has a perfectly good word for physical strength, but that's not it. Me'od is what grammar nerds call an adverb. And it literally translates as very or much. It doesn't mean physical strength, it just means very. In Genesis, when Noah is in the ark and the flood waters are rising and it's all stormy, the Bible says that the flood waters were me'od powerful against the ark. That is, they were really powerful. They were very powerful. When Cain was about to kill Abel, he wasn't just angry with his brother. He was me'od angry. He was very angry. Or when Saul became king, he was me'od happy, as I'm sure we all would be. So me'od doesn't mean physical strength. It means very. So to love God with all of your me'od means to love God with all of your muchness. And whilst that doesn't make sense grammatically, you also kind of get it, don't you? What does that mean? It means every possibility, every opportunity, every single capacity in life we've got to give to God. So it's interesting how different scholars translated this. In Jewish translations, they use the word, Greek word, dunamis, which where we get the word dynamite from. Love God with all of your strength, all of your power. But if you look at Aramaic translations, it says love God with all of your wealth instead. Both physical strength and wealth are both opportunities to love God. In Jesus, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, you'll love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. All human capacities that we can push to the limit in our love for God and for other people. I don't know how many of you have seen Tim Burton's Alice in Wonderland film. Anytime I go to a fancy dress party, I dress up as the Mad Hatter. There's something wrong with me, but there you go. And when there's this wonderful moment in Alice in Wonderland, because the story is, Alice has grown up now. She's returned to Wonderland as a grown woman, and she's treating everything as a dream, her previous trip. All of that wonder, all of that excitement, it's gone. No, it wasn't real. I still think I'm dreaming now. And there's all these prophecies and amazing things that she's going to slay the dragon and defeat the Red Queen and save Wonderland, and her heart's just not in it. And the Mad Hatter sits her down and says, what happened to you, Alice? You used to be much more muchier. You've lost your muchness. Have we lost our muchness, church, in loving God? Because if we're asking the question, well, what does me'od mean? Does it mean strength? Does it mean mind? Does it mean power? Does it mean wealth? You're asking the wrong question. The word me'od doesn't limit the way that we can love God and others. It expands it limitlessly. Love is so much bigger and so much better. In Revelation, there's a bit where Jesus is writing to the churches and it cuts straight to the heart where it says, Jesus says, you're doing all these amazing things. You're doing your religious duty. But this one thing I hold against you. You've forgotten your first love. You've lost your muchness. Where's it gone? People often joke about how when you're in a relationship or that sort of thing, you go into the honeymoon period, first of all, and they usually calculate on average it's about a year. And then after that, nothing's as exciting anymore. Nothing's as passionate. But Rachel and I, we'll have been married for 3 years this August. And I'd say we're still in the honeymoon phase. As you get older, as you enter into a long-term relationship, it changes from, you know, all the passion and everything in the early days into a new dynamic of trust and maturity. But why does that mean you have to lose your muchness? We're going to Iceland in December. We're going to chase the Northern Lights. We're determined not to lose our muchness. But do we lose our muchness sometimes with God? Here's what I want to end on. Love is bigger. It's way bigger than we realize. And here's the good thing. God not only loves you, but he really likes you as well. It's that reckless love, that bigger love than we realize, that chases after us every single day. So my question to you is, where are you at with the Shema? Where are you at with loving God and other people? Do you need more heart? Do you need more lev? Does God need to be the number one priority again? Has something else crept in, a good thing or a bad thing, that has taken center stage? Do some readjustments need to be made in your time, in your work, in your rest? What does your mind wander to when you're bored, when you're alone, when you're sleepy, when you're hungry? Does it go to God? Or at the very least, does it go to a desire to want it to go to God? Or does it go to Netflix or something else? I once heard a story of a guy who was so into football, and he was a really good football player. And football's not a bad thing. I'm not personally that much of a footballer, but football's not a bad thing. But this guy would be singing songs in church, saying, God, I love you so much. And God just apparently dropped it into his mind to say, good, give up football for 6 months. Why? Because it had taken center stage. It had taken the center of his lev, of his heart. And it was tough for him. But he said, after 6 months, he went back to football and he loved it more than ever. But he also loved God more than ever. It was no longer center stage in his lev, in his heart. Love is so much bigger, and our love for God needs to be so much bigger. So do you need more heart, maybe? Do you need more soul, more nefesh? Are there certain areas of your life where you've compartmentalized? Are there certain areas of your life that in your past that maybe you're ashamed of? Say, well, there's no way I'm letting anyone into that. There's no way I'm letting God into that. Are there good things in your life that, you know, maybe you find it hard to trust God with? Has God asked you to do something? And you're thinking, God, you're amazing, but that step of trust, I don't know. God's encouraging you. His love is so much bigger. He can take care of all of the areas of your life. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And his love is so much bigger than our fear that he's not going to come through. Or maybe do you need more meod, more muchness? Has the passion for God sort of dimmed over the years? Have other things gotten in the way and tried to block out the light of Jesus? Do you need a fresh touch from heaven, a fresh spark of love, some new joy? God's willing to give that to you too. And there are some days when God seems incredibly distant, when the pressures of life just seem way too much and you can't see Jesus in the middle of it. He's still there. When life is shouting at you that there's no point in praying, pray harder, worship louder, be more loving, be more generous, get the muchness back in your life. So I bless you guys here as a church, Lighthouse Church New Malden, to be a people that live out the Shema, not out of a religious duty, but knowing that God is bigger, love is bigger, and he wants you to have a big love as well for him and for others. Hear, O Lighthouse Church, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and as for you, you're going to love the Lord with the center of your thoughts, emotions, conscience, your very being. God's going to be where your mind wanders to in the gaps of the day. You're going to love God with all of your nefesh, with your entire physical existence. Be able to trust the one who gave it to you in the first place and not have any closed doors that you think that God can't fix. And you're going to love God with all of your muchness, with all of your passion, with all of your power, with all of your strength, with all of your dreams and hopes, with all of your influence, with all your resources, with everything you have and everything you are. That is possible, church. It's possible to have that big love. It's possible to know that big God. Why? Because he's done all the hard work for us. He's given us that reckless love already. So just as we come to the end, maybe we could bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to pray for you guys, and particularly for anyone here who maybe has never given their lives to Jesus, never known that reckless love of God for yourself. I want to tell you, he's here right now, and he's standing with his arms wide open. He's saying, come home to me. I've been chasing you for so long with my love, my goodness. Now's the time to come home. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to pray a line and you can repeat it back after me. For us here already, who already believe in Jesus, this is just a simple declaration of faith. But if there's anyone here who wants to pray this for the first time, or maybe you said yes to God a long time ago, but somehow you've wandered away, life didn't turn out the way it is, he's standing there ready to welcome you home like the good father that he is. So let's pray this all together after me. Dear God, come on, bit more mayod. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on a cross to pay for all of my sin and all my independence. And thank you that he rose again to give me new life. Today I receive your forgiveness and your amazing reckless love. And in response, I want to love you and I want to love others. And I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is my Lord. Amen. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here who prayed that for the first time or as a way of recommitting your life to God, can you just stick your hand in the air? It's only me looking. You're saying yes to Jesus. I saw that hand. Amazing. Well done. You're saying yes to Jesus. If you stick up your hand, I'll acknowledge it. You can put it back down again. It's good. I see the hand. Putting your hand up doesn't save you, but it's just a way of acknowledging yes to God. Amazing. I see the hand. Two people in here responding. Is there anyone else with that reckless love? You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you anyway. Just one more moment. Fantastic. Can we give God a round of applause, a clap of praise? It's two people responding today to the reckless love of God. It's the most amazing decision you'll ever make in your life. So I bless you guys to know that God loves you and he's invited you into the greatest love story imaginable. He's written you the greatest love letter you could ever hope for. Get to know him this week. Know that you're safe in his love. And his love is so much bigger. There's so much more than you could ever realize. And I bless Lighthouse Church to know that this is a church full of love. Why? Because God is here. This church is full of his love, full of his reckless passion, full of a lev for God, a nefesh for God, and mayod for God. This church is going to be full to the brim with the presence of God and the love of God. We won't know how to handle it, and it's going to be amazing. Does that sound okay? Amazing. Well, that's only the first half of the greatest commandment. We have an amazing loving God that we can love back, but he also wants us to share that love with others. So part two is going to be next week with Rachel. Look forward to it. And as we sing one last song, I think, guys, we're going to start to celebrate and live in that reckless love. Does that sound good?
living in.